Today we're finishing up our series called Neighbors, and we've been talking about how do we share and how do we show God's love to people around us? How can we do that in a greater way? And the reason it's significant, it's like, why would we care? Why does it matter? As long as I'm good with God, we're good, right? No, here's why it matters, and it's this. Bottom line for the series is this, is that when you love people, it points people to God. When you love people, it points people to God. It's a big deal. In fact, there's not a greater thing we can do in our lives than to point people to God. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about today. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been in this series, we've been talking about God's incredible compassion, his heart that he has for people, and also the passion God has to connect people to experience life in Jesus. I shared with you at the very beginning in the opening week that my great prayer for this series for you is that the temperature of your heart would get turned up for people, that your eyes would be open, and that God would send you out, that you would be sent out to look in your spheres of influence, to be on mission for God no matter where you are, to better love people, to better serve people, and to better point people to Jesus. You know, let me ask you this question as we're getting started this morning. It's kind of a funny question, but stick with me. Here's the question. Why are you in church? Why are you in church? Now, I'm not talking about, well, I got out of bed this morning, it wasn't too cold, so I decided that it was okay to get, you know, to proceed. I don't mean that. And I don't even mean theologically, why is it important to go to church? I just mean very practically, why are you in church? I would imagine that if you were to trace it back, for most of us, we could trace it back to a person, to a name, to a moment when somebody invited you to a place where you could encounter Jesus. So let me ask you that question. Who is that person, or who are those people in your life who invited you to a place or to a church where you encountered Jesus? Who is that person? Who are those people who invited you? You know, I'll never forget when Alice Baines invited my family to attend her church. It was really interesting. I grew up going to church every single Sunday, so this was not a new deal for us. In fact, I think I was born, and then the next Sunday I was in church. My parents, you know, were involved in the music ministries and stuff like that. So, I mean, I kind of like grew up, you know, going to church. It's what I knew. It's my family. These are my people, you know? And so, but after we moved a little bit further away from where we were living, the church that we were attending was pretty far outside of our community at that point. And so we started just kind of feeling like called to find a church closer to home, really a church in our own community. And in the middle of that, Alice Baines, her invitation was so simple that day. It was so simple. But that one invitation forever changed my relationship with Jesus. Forever. In fact, we were simply at the pool. We were at the pool in Peachtree Corners, North Manor Pool, where we went every single summer, right? Every single day of the summer, the ice cream truck would ride by and everything. We were at the pool, and I was going into seventh grade, so I was the summer before I went to seventh grade, and I was swimming in the pool, kind of close to the edge of the pool, and my mom was sitting in the lounge chair next to Alice Baines, and I overhear this conversation. Where my mom was saying, you know, yeah, we've started, you know, trying to figure out, you know, we're trying to figure out what church we're supposed to be part of in this community. And it, let me just say this. It was one of those things where when Mandy and I first started this church, we moved from a very big church where I was the pastor, and all of a sudden we moved to nothing, and we started visiting churches. And let me just tell you, y'all probably know this, it is tiring to visit churches. We would walk in, this is flash forward to like a few years ago, we would walk into a church and every week we were the visitor. And it was like, we could not wait for that time where it's like, we finally are going to have a home, that we're going to find a place. And so when my mom was mentioning this to Alice, that that we were looking for a church in our community, with that, the door was open. And in a very casual and accessible way, Alice just simply said, well, why don't you guys come visit my church? Why don't you guys come visit my church? The messages are good. The music is awesome. The community that's there is so great. The people are great. And the kids ministry is awesome too. Your family is just like our family. And my family loves it. So I think your family would too. Why don't you come give our church a try? And I don't know if it was a little reluctant at first, you know, where it's like, oh, we've been visiting and maybe we should just settle some, you know, whatever. And I just remember Alice saying something like this, honey, just come. Just come. You know, it was like, just give it a try. And so we did. And with that simple invitation, it was so simple, but yet it was monumental for me, you know? And it was just a friend telling another friend something she liked and inviting her friend to experience it too. Now, we do this all the time, don't we? When it comes to movies that you watched, The Greatest Showman. If you've ever seen that movie, The Greatest Showman, by the way, it's a movie that I like, and as my friends, right, let me just tell you, you need to go see it. It's awesome, right? The music's great. You need to go see that movie. We do this all the time. We do it with restaurants. We do this with anything that we experience that's good, right? It's just one friend telling another friend what I like, and hey, maybe you would like it too. Maybe you could experience this too. And the truth is, I would imagine on that one day at a pool in North Manor Pool in Peachtree Corners in a lounge chair, Alice Baines probably never, she probably doesn't even remember that. It was just such a throwaway, like, why don't you come to our church sometime? But I remember it. And I remember it because with that one invitation, it really connected us to a church where I ended up falling in love with Jesus. That I moved from just a church goer where I liked being around church and singing in the choir or whatever to, wow, I actually love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And God used that church years later to help me recognize that God was calling and tugging at my heart for full-time ministry. And so I'm standing here today in a lot of ways because of a simple invitation at a pool at North Manor. The power of an invitation on a lounge chair at a pool had a ripple effect on my life that's changed the trajectory of my faith and my life forever. And I tell you that because that's what we're talking about today. You know, last week, my friend Michael, Pastor Michael McCord, shared the message, and I'm so glad you got to hear Michael. I love him. He was my campus pastor at Mercer, and now he's running all of campus ministry in the state of Georgia, pretty cool, for the Wesley Foundations. And Michael shared with you last week about the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, therefore, go. But Michael said, you know, that Greek word go is actually more like as you were going. It's not, hey, after you get your life cleaned up and after you figure out how you know everything about the Bible. It's not when you feel like you're so equipped that you're just busting at the seams that you're sharing with people about Jesus. No, he said, it's actually more like as you're going. Like you don't have to be ready. Just as you're going, wherever you are. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's like, what does that mean? We can't baptize people. It basically means immerse people in God. Anywhere when you're around somebody, immerse people in God. And Jesus said, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember that as you go, I am with you no matter where you go to share and to show and to tell people about God's love. Now, I have to be honest, I'm a pastor, and so I realize that that's like, oh, yeah, you do this for a living. Even, I have to tell you, this calling to make disciples can seem so overwhelming, and maybe you're looking at that and saying, well, who, me? Maybe it seems so intimidating to you. How could we make disciples, right, when I'm just still trying to figure out what it means to follow God? How do I make disciples? But the reason God calls you to it, and the reason God calls me to it, is because with something as simple as an invitation at a swimming pool, with somebody at your sphere of influence, God can actually change somebody's life. So today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem a final time. And on that Palm Sunday, everybody is almost like everybody wanted to be around Jesus so much because the way he had healed people and taught people and performed miracles and the way he served people. And so everybody just wanted to be around him. And it's almost like everybody must have told their friends, right? It's kind of like, Jesus is coming to town and I don't want you to miss it. Because the streets were lined in Jerusalem as Jesus was about to ride into that town. They were lined with people. Everybody must have told their friends. And as Jesus rode into that holy city on a donkey, the crowd welcomed him with shouts and with praises, hailing him as their king and as their savior. People placed cloaks on the ground, they waved palm branches, and they placed them on the ground as Jesus was going to enter in. And as they did this, they said that weird thing, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And it's like, what does Hosanna mean again? I told you a little bit ago. Here's what they're saying. Hosanna actually has a couple meanings. It really is about salvation. So on the one hand, it can mean it's a cry for help. Like, save us. Save us. For some people, it also can be a declaration. And it really depends on kind of where you are in your life. It could be, oh, save me, help me, God. Or it could be a declaration. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. In other words, God, you're the one who has come. You're the one who's come to save us that God has sent. You're the one we've been waiting for all this time. Salvation is here. I was telling our worship team, it's interesting to put this story into context of today. I believe that as people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, there were people that were on both sides of that in that crowd. There were some people that were like, I've seen the glory of God at work in my life, that me and God are good, you know. Salvation is here. I'm ready, right? There's probably a whole lot of other people that were hearing that and maybe even saying it like a cry, like, save me, save me. Like, I've got this stuff going on in my life. I need some help with my, you know, my relationships and with my finances, or this part is going off, or I feel like I'm not put together. Save us. And I told our worship team this morning that it's interesting that every single Sunday, and all throughout this community too, that as people come in the doors of our church, people come with both frameworks. There are some people that are saying, salvation is here. I'm ready to worship you, God, for what you're doing and what you've done. And every single Sunday, there's people that are also at a place where they really need God, where it's kind of like desperately, like, I just need some help, and I don't know where else to get it, but God, I need you. Save us. Kind of interesting when you think about it like that. But as Jesus is riding, as he rode toward the crowd with all that fanfare and palms waving, by the way, kids did a great job, didn't they? That was really cute. It was really awesome. My Kelsey was over here, you know, about to beat somebody with a palm branch. Hey, this is realistic. This is probably the way it was. It was a parade. It was a fanfare. They're waving palm branches, and a three-year-old's probably about to hit somebody. You know, this is what's going on. And as this happened, here's how Jesus responded to the crowd in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says this. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. We're going to talk about that. It says, and he said this, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. It's interesting because as Jesus rode toward that crowd in the city of Jerusalem, it says that Jesus wept. And that phrase, Jesus wept, is only found two times in the entire Bible when Jesus wept, right? This is the very first time that we're looking at today. And next week on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the second one when Jesus wept. But why would Jesus weep? Everybody's like celebrating him. It's a party, Jesus. It's a parade that's going on for you. Why are you weeping, Jesus? I think it's because he's looking out at the crowd, cheering on him, like fans cheering for a celebrity. You know, it's almost like, Jesus is in the background. Let's get a selfie, you know. I just imagine this was going on, you know? People wanted to see him and to say they saw him, but Jesus knew that there's a whole lot of people out there that don't even realize how much they really need him. That he's not just a celebrity that you take a picture of and say, shh, Instagram, let's get back, you know? But this is the thing. People didn't realize how much they really needed him. And just like back then, sometimes like us today, people didn't realize that Jesus is the only source who can bring them to life and hope and purpose and peace. He's the only one who can connect us to God. And so Jesus wept over the crowd because he knew that after they take their selfies at the parade and after the streets are swept with confetti, you know, that those same people cheering like fans are probably going to go back to their normal life, missing the hope and the life that he came to bring them. It's almost like, way to go, Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, let's get my selfie, you know? And then, hey, kids, let's go home. Wasn't that cool? You got some candy. Let's go home, right? And this is kind of the thing. Jesus is weeping over the crowd first because, you know, people were missing it. But also it says that Jesus was weeping mostly over the city of Jerusalem because he knew that there's a whole lot of other people like that too that are missing it. And that very city was the same city that was, in just a few days, was going to reject him and turn on him and really kill on a cross the very one who came to bring them life. And so moved with compassion for people, Jesus wept. See, the thing I was thinking about is putting this in the context of today, what does it say about the character and the heart of God? I just was thinking, if we only knew how much Jesus really, how much people really needed Jesus, if we only knew how desperately people really need Jesus, it would change everything about how we interact with people around us. I mean, if we could just grasp the compassion that God has for people and the passion he has to connect people to God, I mean, we would do whatever it takes short of sin in order to connect people to God, to join God in that mission. And so Jesus, he was riding into Jerusalem with palm branches waving, and it wasn't that he wanted to just receive all this accolade from the crowd. As Jesus was actually riding on a donkey, Jesus was riding there knowing that he was riding on a pathway that would lead him to a cross. But on that cross, God was creating a pathway that would allow people to connect with God forever. So I want you to notice, though, it doesn't say that Jesus just wept. It didn't say that Jesus didn't just weep with compassion. He moved with compassion toward people. He didn't just feel bad for people. He did something about it. He moved. With burning passion for people, he rode into that city on a rescue mission to connect people to him. Now let me, that's a lot of the story. Woo, right? Let me flash back for a minute to another instance when it says that Jesus had compassion for people. He was moved with compassion to connect people to God. I want you to check it out. It's in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. And I want you to check out what it says here. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. You kind of see this. He's going everywhere. I got to help everybody, right? Here's what it says next. When he saw the crowds, he had, what does it say? Compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now you notice it doesn't say when he saw the crowd, he shook his finger at them and said, "Why don't you get your life together?" Nope. When he saw the crowds, he wasn't angry at them. He wasn't frustrated with them that they didn't have it together. He had compassion for people who were missing it, right? Some translations actually say it, I think, a little bit better. Harassed is a weird word. Some translations translate it like this. It says that they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's more realistic. See, Jesus saw that people were without him. And because they were, you know, Jesus saw that people without him, they were just people who were busy and running around in life kind of aimlessly, but not really going anywhere, you know? They were kind of like sheep without a shepherd, people who were lost in life, lost spiritually, and they didn't even know it. Now, I was thinking about sheep and a shepherd. Sheep are really interesting. I'm not a farmer, but here's what I know about sheep is it's kind of a one-track mind. Grass. I got to get grass, right? And so sheep, they'll be in the fold. They'll be in a large flock, but an individual sheep will start eating grass, and then it'll say, "Oh, there's another thing of grass," and it'll eat the grass. Then say, "Oh, there's a good piece of grass," and eat the grass. And before they even know it, they've gotten lost from the fold, right? And they don't even know it. And so it takes a shepherd to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," kind of like a parent for little kids. Like, "Oh, come here, let me bring you into the fold. Eat the grass over here with your family, with your friends," right? Sheep get really lost and they don't even know it if they don't have a shepherd. And so it is with people in our lives. And here's what Jesus sees this, and he's got compassion. He's like, "Oh, I hate that. We got to do something about it." Verse 37, here's what Jesus said. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And he says, verse 38, he says, "Go therefore into the harvest. Go there, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Interesting. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, there's a whole lot of people everywhere who are searching for life and who are searching for God. The harvest is plentiful, but Jesus needs more workers in the field. He needs more people who are out there pointing people to God's love. You know, the thing I found is that in order for compassion to actually reach out to real people today, that God uses the church. That God uses not just the church collectively, but us individually in our spheres of influence to share God's love for people. You know, Billy Graham was a great crusader. I inherited an organ recently from someone who passed away in my family. It was not like a heart organ, you know. We said, oh, we're going to Tennessee to pick up, my great uncle's organ. And some people were like, you are? You know, it's not a red cooler organ. It's like, you know, piano organ, right? So I inherited an organ. And with that, we also got all these hymn books. And I found this hymnal that's a Billy Graham crusade hymnal, basically. It was one that they used in Knoxville, Tennessee. I believe it was in 1970 when he had his crusade. And they filled Neyland Stadium to capacity. And there was thousands of people outside who couldn't even get in. People came from everywhere in order to encounter Jesus. And it's interesting, Billy Graham, here's what he once said about this whole idea. He said, I am convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ. The greatest act of love we could ever perform is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ. See, the truth is, we can pack food pantries, you know, we can give to the poor, we can provide diapers for foster families, praise God, thank you for doing that. We can do all sorts of nice things for people in our community. But if we don't share with people about God's love, then we have neglected to do the very thing that can give people life. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people about God's love. But what I found is a relationship with Jesus is the only thing that can impact your life 360 degrees in every area of your life, right? So this is why it's so important. And what I've found, though, is that God is already at work in the hearts and lives of every person. God is already working. God is already stirring the hearts of people. And he's opening doors for us to share about Jesus all the time. But they don't usually happen in super religious ways, right? What I found is it usually happens when you're at the swimming pool, sitting on a lounge chair next to a friend. What I found is it oftentimes happens when you're at the gym working out. What I found is that when you're in your class or at lunch in your school and all of a sudden there's a conversation that ensues. Or somebody at your work that maybe gets on your nerves, right? Somebody will say something to you like this. Look, I got to tell you, I'm going through a really hard time right now. This has happened to my family. This has happened to, and they start sharing. And that's an open door. Oftentimes, another thing is people will sometimes say, look, tell me this. I know you don't have everything together in your life, but why do you seem so content? Why do you seem so joyful? Like, even though all this stuff's going on in your life, and it's an open door. Or oftentimes, I've got this a lot, and this is kind of a funny way. It's usually people who are like not in church at all. They might say something like this. Look, I know you go to church. Let me just ask you this, like, does it work? I've been asked that a lot. Like, I know you're a pastor and you do this whole church thing, but does it work? Like, what do you mean, does it work, right? What they're saying is there any power behind this beyond just like doing something in some religious thing? And it's an open door. And those open doors, what happens is those are invitations to simply tell people why Jesus matters to you and the difference Jesus is making in your life. God is opening doors all the time if we'll show up and pay attention. And it's opportunities for us to share about how God is working. Now, oftentimes, the best ways to share is to share a moment of weakness and how God met you in the middle of that. Or how maybe you encountered something very similar that somebody else is going through, and you say, you know what, I went through this too, and I understand, and it's hard. But by the grace of God, God got me through this. I don't know how, but, you know, and you end up telling what God has done. But here's the number one easiest way to point people to Jesus, and it's this. To simply invite people to a place where they can encounter God. Invite people to a place where they can encounter God. This is what the Billy Graham didn't have thousands and thousands and thousands of people at a crusade just on his own, right? There was a team of thousands of people that went out and invited thousands and thousands and thousands of people to a place where they could encounter God. And people's lives are forever changed because people were inviting. The thing is, the Fountain was created very intentionally to be a church that's designed for all people. For people who have grown up in church and know every verse in the Bible, right? And that's I don't have it all memorized, right? You know, that's not most of us, right? We grew up in church. And on the other side, a place where you can invite your very unchurched friends who don't even know if God is real to come and to experience God. Because every single Sunday, we promise to you, we commit to you that every single Sunday that you're going to encounter messages and music that's going to be encouraging and uplifting, that's not going to be shameful, right? We promise that you're going to create, as best as we can, a welcoming community. And also great ministries for kids and for teenagers, because this is and really every single Sunday you're going to hear about God's love. You know, did you know that this is a national statistic? If you look at all churches nationally, 90% of people who attend church for the very first time or who come as a first-time guest, 90% of the people who come as a first-time guest, they say they came because somebody invited them. Came because somebody invited them. It's not I drove by and I saw a sign, or I Googled it and I found you online. 90% of the people who come to church can't come because somebody invited them. Now, we have a whole lot of people who tell us, oh, we found you guys on Google. Great. Or we drove by the sign and we saw it. Great. But what I've found is it's about 90% of the people tell us that at this church. And what I see as a huge opportunity is, whoa, we might be missing 90% of people that could be coming to experience Jesus here at the Fountain if we simply get out and invite them. You know, Kevin Myers once said that the number one reason people don't come to church is because we don't invite them. Isn't that funny? It's just simple, right? The number one reason people don't come to church is because we don't invite them. The harvest is plentiful. You know, there's plenty of people searching for life and searching for God. But Jesus says the workers are few. You know, next week is Easter Sunday, and it's the time of the year when people are most open to coming to church and most open to hearing a message about Jesus and his love. And there's a whole lot of people that I already know are in your sphere of influence who would come if they were invited. In fact, just like Alice Bain showed my family, never underestimate the power of your personal invitation, you know? And I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of reasons not to invite somebody to church. We were talking about this on our leadership team recently. We were saying, you know, what are some reasons why people don't invite to church, and how can we help people with this? And they gave me a whole lot of great reasons, right? Like, that's great. There's a whole lot of reasons that are bigger, right? But here's some things that they were saying. You know, one of the biggest reasons that people were saying is, you know, we don't invite people sometimes because honestly, sometimes we're just too busy in our own life that it's just not on our radar. We're just not thinking about people and thinking about how people need Jesus. Another reason we don't invite sometimes is because we don't want to offend somebody, right? We don't want to talk about religion and offend somebody. Or we don't want to be rejected. We ask somebody to come and experience something they don't. Or this is a funny thing. Sometimes we don't invite because if our friend or if our neighbor comes and they don't like it, all of a sudden, there can be a change in a relationship, right? Like, all of a sudden, it's like, you know, your neighbor starts avoiding you now, right? So we get nervous about that, and so what we end up doing is we neglect the thing that can offer people life, the most loving thing we can do. And what I found is that people actually want to know that they're wanted. They want to know. In fact, when I invite somebody to church, almost every time, I found that people say, well, thank you so much for inviting me, for thinking about me for that, because people just don't do that a lot anymore, right? And so when you invite, you're just telling something you love, about something you love, and you're inviting them to come experience it too. You know, this past week, one of my neighbors actually came to our door, ding dong. And we didn't hide, we didn't run, right? You know how that is. You know, the doorbell rings, you're like, ugh, you know, who is it? Well, anyway, the doorbell rings, and we had a brand new baby. So people have been bringing us food and clothes and all sorts of great things. Thank you. So our neighbor rings the doorbell, and she had these bags of, like, gifts. And we were like, whoa, is that for us? You know, it was awesome. So I took them all to myself. No. Anyway, we invited her in and said, thank you so much. And we've been talking back and forth across the street a lot, right? But she's, you know, as we were talking in the foyer, I realized we have all these invitations that we sent to 10,000 plus homes in the community. We got a few extra that are sitting on my dining room table right there. So I thought, all right, this is a pretty simple opportunity. So I went over to the table and I picked up the invitation. I said, thanks so much for bringing that. And hey, I don't know if you guys have plans this Easter, but we would love to invite you to come to the fountain to celebrate Easter. And told them about two services and egg hunt afterwards, and I think you guys would like it. And just gave them the thing. And I said, look, no pressure. I know that I'm the pastor. And by the way, if you come and you don't like it, no big deal, no harm, no foul. We just want you to come try it out. I think you guys would like it. And we just left it there. And we'll see what happens. But just something as simple as that, God can actually do so much in that. What I've learned is don't pre-qualify people and don't disqualify people. Just invite them and let them, give them an opportunity to decide. Here's what Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says. It says, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now the thing is, God is not honored and glorified when a house of worship is full, but God is honored and glorified when people, more and more and more people come and encounter the gospel. That's what God wants us to do this week. So I want to encourage you this week as we prepare for Easter to go into your spheres of influence. Don't be weird about it. In casual conversation, simply tell somebody about something you like and invite them to come encounter it too. Because people are waiting for an invitation. Just like Alice Baines did for me, God could use your personal invitation to change someone's life and faith forever. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word, and thank you for the way that you want to involve us in the process of what you're wanting to do in the lives of people. God, I thank you that you have such an incredible heart to connect people to a growing relationship with you, that you're willing to do whatever it takes, even send in people that don't have it all together into our spheres of influence in order to share with people about what you can do in their lives. And God, I know that you have so much greater plans for this community, for this church, for this city, for this nation, for our world. But God, help us to see how much people really need you. And help us, God, to use us in a powerful way so that we can be a part of the greater things that you want to do in the lives of people. We ask this in your name. Amen.